Great to have you with us. Can I add my welcome to that you've already received? For those of you who are visiting, it's great to have you with us. We're thrilled you're with us on Good Friday particularly, but we're always happy to have visitors with us here at Southern Cross Church. My name's Luke. I'm the pastor here, and it's great that you can be with us. And please do stay and join us for some fellowship afterwards. I've checked. The food looks good, and it looks like it's in abundance. So do stay and join us. We'd love to just spend some time chatting to you and getting to know you a little bit and giving you a chance to get to know us. As has been mentioned, today is Good Friday, and so we're just wanting to think through the place of Easter in the life of us as Christians. And this year in particular, we've tried to do it a slightly different way. We've decided to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and to see the things that happen in the Garden of Eden and how they set the tone of what's going to happen when we get to the cross and the resurrection. And so that's where we've been the last couple of days. And so although we read in Hebrews, we are going to look at Genesis chapter 3. But first, I'm going to pray for us and ask God to help us. Let's be quiet. Father, we do thank you that we can meet together today. And thank you, Lord, that we can meet to remember, to dwell on, indeed even to celebrate Good Friday, Lord, the day of the cross. And we pray, Lord, that as we do that now, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we would be receptive to you and to your voice. Lord, we long to engage with you, to worship you, and to be changed by you. And so we commit ourselves to that end now, in Jesus' name. Amen. The court found him innocent, but the crowd called for his blood. The leaders rejected him, and the soldiers mocked him. They dragged him up a hill, they nailed him to a cross, they killed him. Darkness fell, disciples scattered. The woman wept, and the father turned his face away. Jesus breathed his last, and he died. A cruel death, a lonely death, a painful death. He died. He died. And so at some point, as we think about that, we've got to stop and ask, how can that be good? How can that be? I mean, why is it that we call today Good Friday when fundamentally it's about a gruesome, horrific death? Just so you know, and just so you'll be encouraged right at the start, we can. We can call it good. And in fact, we must call it good. But we must do that because we rightly understand what has been accomplished. We must understand the circumstances behind this event that give significance to this event. And that's actually why I want you to come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. So if you've got your old-fashioned Bibles, won't you turn in them? If you've got your modern Bibles, won't you swipe in them? But won't you get to Genesis chapter 3? As you make your way back there, let me remind you that when we are in Genesis, it is a good creation. We're told that God made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and at the end of the creation narrative in Genesis 1, we're told he saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Very good. We're told that the pinnacle of creation was humanity, male and female, created in God's image, entrusted to steward the world that God had made on God's behalf. Male and female enjoyed peace, and they enjoyed freedom. They had a great life, and there was only one condition. Do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we come to the end of chapter 2, we're told that they were both naked, and they felt no shame. It's a reminder to us that they were innocent. They had nothing to hide. There was no guilt. There was no shame. Remember, it was good. A good creation, and all was good for them. And then we get to Genesis 3, when it went bad. You see, a crafty serpent deceived them into thinking that God was neither good nor holy, that frankly God was not for them nor for their good. A foolish woman believed a creature over her creator. She followed the lust of her eyes and the desires of her heart. A weak man failed to lead. He kept quiet, standing idly by, not stopping her. And so together they took and they ate of the one tree they were forbidden to eat. They discarded God's rule in favor of self-rule. And that had ghastly consequences, as we've seen these weeks past. Chapter 3, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. The innocence is gone, lost, replaced with guilt, replaced with shame. Suddenly they are vulnerable, they are exposed, they are terrified, and they need to hide. See, here's the thing, they need to cover up. And in the first fashion movement, they sewed fig leaves together. I'm not very good on fashion, if you haven't worked that out yet. I like blue check and blue everything, really. But even I know that sewing fig leaves together is not really the greatest solution. It's not going to work. And as we read, it didn't. Of course it can't. How do fig leaves cover up the real issue here? Sin. You see, to cover sin is going to require payment. To cover shame is going to require forgiveness. And they will need to cover both if they are ever to be right with God. And so to our text today. Don't get excited, it will be the normal length sermon, but it is just one verse. Just one verse. Chapter 3 and verse 21. In the midst of all the horror and the shock that has unfolded, we read this, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Will you notice the gracious covering? The Lord God made garments. He clothed them. Just think about that for a moment. This is the person who was offended. This is the person who was rejected. This is the person who Adam and Eve turned their backs on and said, look, we know better than you and we don't want anything to do with you. So here we have the offended party who takes the initiative to cover up their shame and to clothe their nakedness. While they are rejecting him, he reaches out to them. Isn't that good news? Isn't that good news that in the very moment where you would expect the wheels to come off completely, the good news is that God didn't turn his back on them. He pursued them. He reached out to them. And he makes clothes, not fig leaves, clothes, real clothes, enduring ones. But I don't want you to lose sight of the important fact that it's God who made them. It's God who did this. One writer puts it this way. He says, God moves from resting from the work of creation to restoring in the work of covering. See, God works towards covering their shame. He starts to move towards removing sin's consequences. Another writer suggests that God provides adequate protection to cover their embarrassment and their presence in the new hostile environment to which they will be banished. You see, when God makes them garments, when he clothes them, what we are meant to see is we are meant to see the kindness and the grace of God in action. We are meant to see that God has not turned his back and gone on holiday. God is still here. He's still for his creation. He is still for his people made in his image. And he takes the initiative to address their sin. We are meant to, in that verse, get a hint of the grace of God, a foreshadow of the grace that will come. But will you notice, it's not just a gracious covering. Will you notice that great covering comes at a great cost? A great cost. See, the Lord God made garments of skin. To provide skin that covered their nakedness, something had to die. Just let that wash over you. For us to get the skin of an animal, that animal must die. And so to clothe them required sacrifice, real sacrifice. It required the shedding of blood. It required the death of another. Of course, if we're familiar with Genesis 3, that shouldn't surprise us. It shouldn't surprise us because sin always brings death. And we're fools if we think that we can cover sin without cost. As the New Testament will remind us, the wages of sin is death. And so even in the Garden of Eden, the very beginning when God's grace is at work, the covering of sin required the shedding of blood and the loss of life. You see, in providing the garments, we see something of God's grace. But in the provision of the skin, we actually see something of God's holiness. See, God's justice will prevail. A grace makes the clothes, but his holiness demands that the price be paid, that a debt be settled. And so in this one verse, we have a foreshadow not just of his grace to come, but his justice to come. God will not sweep sin under the carpet. He will not pretend it's not significant or not important. And as much as in grace he will work for them, he will not excuse their sin. He will not dismiss it lightly. And so as we feel these two tensions in the garden, as we see a foreshadow of his grace and a foreshadow of his justice, we have the foundation for what will come in the years that lie ahead. And so as God provides a covering of guilt and shame through the death of another, those threads will become trajectories, those foreshadows will become fulfillment. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you'll know that we find here already in Genesis 3 the threads that will eventually become the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. What the Hebrews passage refers to as the Old Covenant, where the blood of a sacrificed animal will atone for the sins of Israel, covering them in measure so they can be in God's presence. You see, we see threads that become trajectories, foreshadows that become fulfillment. And as we follow them, don't worry, I'm not going to go through the whole of the Old Testament, but as we follow them through the Old Testament, they get expanded and they get developed and they grow, and eventually we come to Good Friday, and we come to a glorious Christ. We come to God's ultimate provision for the covering of sin, his own Son. His own Son. I know for many of you, this is a very familiar story. We talk about it often in our church. We talk about it whenever we come to the Lord's table. But I want you just to feel afresh what the New Testament reminds us. That God provides his Son to cover our sin. Think of Matthew's gospel, where Joseph is told to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Or Romans chapter 3, where we are told that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. An atonement, a payment for the penalty of our sin, a payment to cover our guilt and to cover our shame, a payment to secure our forgiveness and ultimately our life. Or a little later in Romans chapter 5, as we're reminded that just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. What a great reminder that in Jesus, we're not clothed with fig leaves. We're not clothed with some temporary thing. No, we are clothed with righteousness, with a righteousness from God, through God. Or even as we read in that passage that Kath read for us from Hebrews chapter 9, as we were reminded that, yes, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But then he reminds us, but how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, how much more will he cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? See, Jesus came to give his life, to shed his blood, to provide what was necessary so that we might be covered, that we might be cleansed, that we might fellowship once more with God. How much does Jesus open the door for us to be with God? How much does he cleanse us and cover us so that we can stand in the presence of God? And when we see Jesus in that light, so we are reminded once more that God graciously provides what is necessary for sin to be covered and for us to be clothed. He provided Jesus. Jesus, who sacrificed his life to cover your sin, to cover my sin. That's why this is Good Friday. It is Good Friday. It is good. And so in one sense, I know this is probably not the moment, but in one sense, at this moment, you should all be going, woohoo! I'm so glad. Yes, as we come, it's horrible and it's horrific. But as we get to that first Good Friday, that's when we remember that the penalty has been paid. Guilt has been covered. Sin hasn't been swept under the carpet, but it has been dealt with. Shame has been removed. We're clothed with righteousness for all eternity. I find that mind-blowing, because if you know me, you'll know that I'm naughty. I'm mischievous. I get up to all kind of nonsense. And yet, there's a day coming when my true righteousness will prevail. When you will look at Luke chapter, you can't imagine this right now, but I want you to imagine for a moment that the day is coming when you're going to look at Luke chapter and say, genade, he's perfect. Ongelooflik. He's perfect. He's righteous. Because the day will come when you will not see me in the clothes I'm wearing now, in the frailty of my fallenness and brokenness. Now you will see me in the clothes provided by the Savior who paid for my sins. You will see me clothed in righteousness. You will see the benefit of Christ's work that first Good Friday. And I'm the one who receives it. And you're the one who receives it if you trust him. See, when we see Good Friday in that light, that's why we do celebrate today. That's why for me, Good Friday is always such a conundrum, because in one hand, I want to feel the weight of it. I want to feel the heaviness of what we're remembering today. And yet at the same time, I can't help but get to the place where, whew, dodge that one. We're safe. Jesus died that we could live. And I don't want to minimize his death. Please don't misunderstand me. I don't want to minimize that. But I do want to rejoice. I want to rejoice that I finally got peace. And I finally got freedom. And I finally got joy. And I finally got life, eternal life, in the presence of God. And so when I think of the glorious Christ, then I can say this is Good Friday. I think I'd be failing you if I didn't stop at this moment and at least ask you, is that your experience of Good Friday? See, is that your experience? Are you at that place where you can see the necessity of sin being dealt with? You see in your own life the truth of sin and the need for that to be dealt with properly. And yet have you got to that place where you know Jesus dealt with it at the cross? Jesus died for your sins to cover up your guilt, to pay your debt, so that you can be clothed with righteousness and have eternal life. Dear friends, do you know that? Is that your experience today? Maybe you've come with friends today. Maybe you've come with family. Maybe you couldn't think of an excuse quick enough to get out of it. But you're here. Is your experience of Good Friday that it is good because God provided the one who takes away the sin of the world? I know for many of you, you do. It might be you don't though, and you might want to chat to me over tea and coffee. I'd love to chat to you further. But for those of you who do, my question to you is going to be slightly different. You see, if today for you is Good Friday, if today you've moved from the weight of the cross to the joy of life and salvation and rescue and righteousness, what difference will today make for you? What difference will today make for you? Because I think as we come to the New Testament, I think when we understand the cross properly, it demands of us a gospel consecration. Gospel consecration, that is, that we are going to be set apart, committed to living out the gospel. See, God covers us with the righteousness of Jesus for a reason. And it was actually there in the passage Kath read for us. See, that passage finished in verse 14 saying, so we may serve the living God. See, Jesus didn't die on a cross and take away your sins just so that you could say, whew, dodge that. Now, he takes away your sins so you can live differently. So that you can be a new person, living with new purpose, with new intent. That you can embark on a new mission. That you might serve the living God. You see, in response to Christ's covering, we are to give ourselves to him. To stop living for ourselves under self-rule and to serve the living God under the rule of his Son. We are not just to be righteous in Christ, we are to pursue righteousness in life, saying no to ungodliness and yes to righteousness. We are to walk in obedience, obeying all that Jesus has commanded. And we are to tell the world of God's saving work. We are to tell the world about Jesus, so they too may be clothed in righteousness. Some of you have been coming to Good Friday services for a long time. They're normal. They're ordinary. They're just another part of your Christian life. Can I challenge you not to treat today with indifference? Don't treat today with indifference. Now, when you see the weight of today, realize it makes demands on you. Realize that when you are set free, you are set free to serve the living God. And so can I, as you come to the cross just now, as we come around the Lord's table just now as a church, can I remind you to allow the grace of God to work in you and to mold you and to change you so that as you leave this place, you are motivated all the more to live for Christ, to live for God, to pursue righteousness, to walk in obedience, to tell the world about the Savior who came to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray.